I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And we're going to read from verse 11 of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 27, and we're beginning our reading at verse 11 of the chapter, please. Matthew, chapter 27, and beginning our reading at verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto him, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto him, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." The governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of the soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they give him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite together, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we approach thee in our Saviour's name afresh. And O God, we just come with our hearts open to thee. And we come, our God, with humility to thee, recognizing our deep need tonight. We'd ask that thou wouldst come in power and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of God's word. May it go forth with power and with unction and in demonstration of the mighty power of God. Bless and be with us tonight and draw near to our hearts, we pray, and save by thy grace. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The text I want to really base what I have to say upon is that last verse where it says, "And sitting down they watched him there." These are the people at the cross who are there to watch the spectacle that has taken place. And many, in some ways, would love to have been present at the cross. It is a very significant event as far as world history is concerned. Indeed, we would say it is the most significant event as far as world history is concerned. There, the blessed Son of God dying in the room and stead of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And the cross, along with the resurrection, is the greatest series of events that has taken place in the history of the world. And what a privilege it would have been to have been an eyewitness of those things. And yet there's a sense in which we wouldn't like to have been there, because we remember the cross was man doing his worst upon the Saviour. It was man at the very height of his iniquity and his sin, lashing out against the Son of God who had come in love and in mercy. And the cross is very much a scene of butchery. It's a scene of blood. It's a scene of torture. And I think that if we had been there, we would have turned away our eyes as man sought to put the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, to death. But we think of these calloused Roman soldiers here. No doubt they had seen many crucifixions, but they sit down and they sit at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and they just watch. It means, seems to mean nothing or very little to them. And those words remind us tonight of the people that were there at the cross, the people who sat down or stood and watched him there. And when I think about those that were round about the cross, there are different kinds of individuals. I want to look at them for a few minutes tonight. But there are different kinds of people that were there at the cross. And the cross stands at the fulcrum of history, and it stands at the destiny of your soul. What the cross means to you is going to determine where you are in eternity. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. And there's a sense in which when you stand at the cross, you stand at the crossroads of your life. The cross will determine what it is for you, whether it is eternal life or whether it is eternal damnation. So as we think about the crowd and these different people, I think that there is a representative crowd here. The different people represent different types who come to the cross, and we see the reaction to the cross. And in many ways there is a picture here of the reaction of different people. And as we think about those that are at the cross tonight, I wonder which one represents you. Maybe you can see yourself in a few of them, or maybe you can see yourself in just one of them. But I wonder tonight which of those that stood or sat at the cross that day represents you. No, dear friend, that as we look tonight, that you may come into a real, full relationship with the Christ of the cross. And that even tonight, that you might not just sit there at the cross, but that you might cry to God for mercy at the cross, even as the dying thief did so very long ago. So let's just think about those that are represented at the cross here tonight. And the first group of people that I want you to see that are represented at the cross are the powerful. They are the representatives of the Roman governor. There is the representatives here of the mightiest empire of the world at that time. And first of all, we see the Roman governor, Pilate. Now look at verses 21 to 26. It says, "The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So there you have Pilate, the representative of the law, the great power in the land. And he had examined the case of the Savior, and he found that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. And so, duty and justice would have demanded that the Lord Jesus was to be set free. And the right thing to do was to let the Savior free and to come into that place where he did the right thing by the Savior. But you know what happened? The crowd bayed out. Crucify him. The crowd demanded that he be put to death. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the representatives of the people cried out, crucify him. And rather then than do the right thing by the Lord Jesus Christ, he did the wrong thing. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Now Pilate thought, I will take a basin of water and I'll wash my hands. And I will wash my hands and make them innocent of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, while he wanted to make sure that he was not identified with those that would put Christ to death, and though he wanted to make sure that he wasn't identified with those that were in such hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, he still was the one who was responsible for putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, dear friend, there's no neutral position as far as the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. You're either for him or you're against him. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the cross, when it comes to Christ. What shall we do with Jesus? The old hymn says, neutral you cannot be, for one day your soul will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? So you think about Pilate there at the cross. And then there's these soldiers that sit down and watch him. These are the men that had put the Lord Jesus on the cross. These are the men that had forced him to carry the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. These are the men who had mocked him. These are the men who had scourged him. And now they're sitting at the cross. And they're just indifferent. They had seen many crucifixions before, and they're treating the blessed Son of God as nothing. They are profane people. They're profane because they're treating the things of God as if they are nothing. They're treating the blessed Redeemer as if he's nothing. And maybe you are represented there. Maybe that speaks of you. You have been guilty of taking the things of God for granted. You've been guilty of taking the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. Well, if that is so, then you're like these soldiers that sat down at the cross. You're like Pilate that was so very much wanted to have the Lord Jesus Christ as his friend, who saw nothing worthy of death in him, and yet still, at the end of the day, put him to death. Are you like one of the, you mightn't be powerful in this world in yourself, you're like these people here that, as it were, counted the Lord Jesus Christ as nothing. Don't do that, dear friend. But you come to his feet and come to his side. Not only do we think about the powerful, but we think about the people. And again, we have those that were swayed. You think about the chief priests and the scribes here, and they're swaying the people. A week before this, many of these people in the crowd had greeted the Lord Jesus with palm branches, and they had cried, Hosanna, have mercy, thou Son of David, and they had greeted him as a king. But now something changes in the heart. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe there was a time when God spoke to you in a meeting such as this. You were in a gospel meeting and God was dealing with your heart. And you said, oh, I know that I need to get saved. But you went out of that meeting. And somehow along the line, maybe in the next few days, you began to meet with others. And they began to ridicule the things of God. And now there's a change in your heart. You're like these people. One day you're so very near the kingdom of God. One day you're greeting the Lord Jesus Christ as king almost. And then the next day, it seems as if you cried out, crucify him. Are you like the people here? swayed by the propaganda, swayed by the fact that they're in a crowd and they want to do what others are doing. So many today are in the crowd of the world and they want not to appear as if they're any different from anybody else. The people at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to see the prisoners at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 38. It says, "Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And you know the story of the two thieves. We know that there were two, and the two try to mock, and they begin to speak against the Lord Jesus Christ as they're on the cross. And then we find that one of them, somehow, as they beholds the Saviour on the cross and listen to the words that he says, begins to see something of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Saviour's at his lowest, he sees something in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes him to cry out when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, he is saying there that the Lord is going to have a kingdom. Even though he's on a cross, even though he's dying, this man discerns that even though this man is dying on a cross, he has a kingdom, and he wants him to be remembered and brought into the kingdom. So there is faith. Somehow, right there in the very midst of his pain and his agony and his torture, he is a man who turns to Christ. And the Lord says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now many people want to be like the dying thief. And they want to come at the end of their lives. And they want to make confession of their sins before God in the dying hours of your life. Dear friend, you have no guarantee that you'll be conscious of anything in the dying hours of your life. And you also need to remember that there were two thieves. There was another man that heard everything that this first man heard, and yet he died in his sin. So don't presume that you can come on your deathbed or in the dying hours of your life. You need to get right with God now. But that's not what I want to focus upon tonight. I want us to think about what brought these men to this place. You see, when we think about these men, I've no doubt, and we're speculating a little here, but I've no doubt that when they were born, when they were brought up, their parents had great desires for them and great ambitions for them. And I'm sure that they had great ambitions for themselves. I'm sure they didn't want to end up as thieves. They didn't want to end up as criminals upon a cross at the end of their lives. That was very far from the ambition that they had. And we think about how the system of society would have been organized to make sure that these men did not go down the right line of thievery. There was the power of the law, the Roman law, and there was the power of the magistrates and all the rest of it, all organized to make sure that these men did not go down a criminal road. And yet they did. And yet they did. We see the iniquity that there was in the life of these men. And with all the influences that they had, and with all the ambitions that they set out for it with, here they are, dying a criminal's death. Now, we could speculate about what drove them to their life. It might have been poverty, it might have been their circumstances, it might have been greed. We don't know what it was that brought them. It might have been bad company, I don't know what it was. But somehow sin had gripped their hearts, greed certainly had gripped their hearts. And here they are in the very place of sin and iniquity. And here they are dying a criminal's death. And you know, we can make excuses about sin. But you know the Bible says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we can see it here in this portion of Scripture. And I don't know about the circumstances of your sin. And I don't know what excuses you might want to make about your sin. But you know, at the end of the day, the judgment comes. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I want you to see the prisoners at the cross. Thank God there was mercy for one of them. Thank God there's mercy at the cross, even for hardened criminals. But dear friend, tonight, I wonder tonight if you're like these men who maybe started out with such great ambition for your life, and yet somehow the circumstances have brought you down a road that you didn't want to travel, and sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you far more than you want to pay. We see the prisoners. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the priests. Look at verses 41 and 42. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So here are the representatives of organized religion here, and we see them in this place where these custodians of the law, these men that had the privilege of reading and studying the law of God, and here they were with the expectation of a Messiah. The prophecies were all pointing to the fact that the Messiah was soon to come. And we find here that they could have read in the Word of God about how there would be a suffering servant. They would have read about what it says in Isaiah 53, how that the one who had come would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And these were men who had the wonderful privilege then of being brought up from children to know the way of God and to know the law of God and to hear the prophecies of the book and be entered into this expectation that the Messiah was on his way. And yet again, here are the representatives of religion rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. And we read about these same people. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you can see that the Savior there is putting the blame upon his sufferings upon the chief priests and the scribes. These are the men who plotted to bring him to death. These are the men who brought him to a false trial. These are the men who brought the false witnesses to testify against him. These are men who are filled with hatred against the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something tonight. Scripture knowledge will not save you. Now, it's good if you have scripture knowledge. And we always want the seed of the Word of God to be in the heart, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But knowledge of the Word of God in and of itself will not save you. So many know the way of salvation, but they're not saved. So many have been taught the Word of God, but they're not saved. Brought up in Sunday school and children's meetings, and they've been under the sound of the Word of God, and yet they're still not saved. Now, is that you? Maybe here is the picture of you. You're like these scribes, these Pharisees. You've been brought up with that religious knowledge and that knowledge of the Word of God, but with all your privilege, you're still not saved. Not only will scriptural knowledge not save you, but superficial religion will not save you. These were men who were meticulous in their keeping of the law, and they fasted, and they prayed, and they went through all the rituals of their religion, but they were not saved. They rejected the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there came that real deep-seated hatred of the Savior and what he stood for. And these are the representatives of religious people who are lost. You see, dear friend, you can be religious and lost. And there are so many people who on this Easter Sunday went to church this morning or went to church this evening, and they would miss church on such a day as this, but they're still not saved. Maybe there is the picture of you. Now, if it is, I want you to see that picture. And I want you to look at that picture. And I want you to see with all the religion in the world, if there's no change in the heart, it's useless. We see the representatives of the priests. But then I want you to see another crowd at the foot of the cross, or the representative of the crowd anyway. And that is the representative of those that we're going to call the prostrate, those who have gone away from the Lord. Look at what, I'm thinking of Peter here. You remember how Peter denied the Lord. Remember how he went into the palace of the high priest where the Lord Jesus was being tried with this false trial before the chief priests and the scribes. You remember how Peter was challenged about whether he was one of the Lord's disciples. You remember how he denied the Lord three times. And we remember how that Peter, of all the apostles, was the man who was bold and brash. You remember how one time he said to the Savior, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." You know, it makes us remember that, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But I want you to see that in Peter, first of all, there is a drift. Look at what we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58 about Peter. It says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, it says, 26 and verse 58, it says there, "But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Now, I want you to see there, you have something of the drift. He follows afar off. Now, Peter had been bold when the crowd, when the soldiers had come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest the Lord Jesus. Peter had taken the leading role, and he had taken the sword, and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. So he hadn't been unwilling to be in the forefront of the battle then. He was going to take the lead then. But now, in the face of a hostile crowd, here is Peter following afar off. Something has happened in his heart. He sees the Lord Jesus taken. He sees his master, the Messiah, taken. He's been taken away by the Roman soldiers. He knows that trouble's on its way. He probably knows the intent of these high priests, that they're going to have the Lord Jesus put to death. And maybe the turmoil of soul and confusion in his heart begins to enter in. And suddenly, Peter's following afar off. He's not there with the Savior. He's not at the Savior's side. He's just following afar off. He's brave enough to follow afar off. He's brave enough to come into the high priest's palace. He wants to see what is going to happen to his Lord. He is still identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that he's afar off. You see, that's how it starts. There's a drift here. He begins to follow afar off. Oh, he hasn't abandoned Christ. Indeed, he's not like those that forsook him and fled. He is still with the Savior. He is still there at his side, but just afar off. And maybe tonight you're afar off. Maybe here's the picture of you at the cross. You're like Peter. Suddenly, you're afar off. Oh, you still love the Savior. You still love the things of God. You still want to be identified, and you want to see what becomes of the Savior in the cause of Christ. But you're doing it afar off. But I want you to see that the drift becomes denial. You see, there is that downward slippery slope that he's on. And men and women, as we say, sin will take us further than we want to go. And when the drift takes place, it's not long before the denial takes place. But not only is there a drift and a denial, but thank God there's deliverance. Look at what it says. Thank God there's deliverance with God, forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus took Peter back in relationship with himself. I'm glad that the Lord is married to the backslider. And I'm glad that though we feel him, he will never feel us. He's always there. He's there to bring us back into that full fellowship. But I wonder tonight, are you like Peter, following afar off? Maybe there's the picture of you in the crowd at the cross. But there's one more group that I want you to see, and that is the persevering, those that faithful few that kept on with the Lord Jesus. Turn over this time to John chapter 19, to the portion of scripture that we read earlier on, or well, we didn't read this part, but just from verses 25 to 27. John chapter 19, look at verses 25 to 27. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." So there we have these two, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, Mary the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, and John the Apostle. And they are there at the cross. And they are still faithful. They are still believing. They're still standing by the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter though their world is turned upside down and they're probably confused and they don't know what to do and what to believe, and we read later on in John 20 about Mary Magdalene, and she comes and she's thinking that the Savior is still in the tomb, and she is all confused, and we see the disciples all confused. They don't know what is happening or what is happening. But even in the spite of all their confusion, here is this little group that are still identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what has been thrown at them, and they've gone through darkness here, they've gone into a valley, they've seen the Savior taken and put to death, and it seems that the whole cause that they've been serving and looking for has come to an end, and they're not knowing what to do or what is happening or what God has been doing with them. And yet they're still standing firm. You know, there are days, and we know that the Bible says that it's not all easy for the child of God. We do live a life of joy and peace in believing. But we know that it's certainly not all easy for the child of God. And there will be dark days. And there will be confusing days. And there will be days when we don't know what to do. But I want to tell you tonight that what we need to do in those days is stand firm. The Bible says, stand fast in the faith. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We think of these scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests ridiculing them. And they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And yet these people here, this faithful few, are willing to brave the mockery. They're willing to brave the ridicule. They're willing to brave the outpouring of hatred of the world against the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you and me? Is that the picture of us in the crowd of the cross? Are we among the Lord's faithful few? Are you saved? Are you willing to identify with him? No matter what the world may throw at you, no matter what life may bring you, are you willing to be identified with him? Are you willing to make him the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you love him tonight? Well, come to the place of forgiveness and mercy, for there is forgiveness with God. And he'll wash you in his own precious blood and make you right and make you clean and make you fit for heaven. Oh, come tonight. Where are you in the crowd at the cross? Oh, may you be those who look up to the Savior and, like the hymn writer John Newton, say, I saw one hanging on the tree, in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eye on me, as near the cross I stood. And oh, as he saw the Saviour, with his loving eyes fixed upon him, his heart melted. And thank God, he looked to the Saviour in faith. May you come tonight and do the same and find forgiveness and mercy at the cross. Let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee tonight, and we thank thee that there is forgiveness with God. We thank thee that there is mercy in the Saviour's precious blood. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst have mercy tonight and write thy word upon hearts and draw sinners to thyself. And whatever may be the picture of us at the cross tonight, O God, we pray that thou wouldst draw us nearer to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.